Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, as we open your word this morning, open our hearts, our minds and our souls that we might hear your voice. And Lord, as we hear your voice, learn more of all that you have done and continue and will do for this world. And Lord, help us, as the psalmist says, to have the confidence to share our story as those whom you've already called. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a few words in the passages today that caught my attention, and one that we read often but we don't really focus on, and that's that word fear. And it's incredible, when you Google fear, the list of different fears that people have in the world. Apologies for some of my pronunciations, but if I said to you agoraphobia, so A-G-R-Y-R-O phobia, does anyone know what that is? Close? Any advance? It's crossing streets. So, not far off. The fear of crossing streets. What about ancraophobia? A-N-C-R-A-O phobia. You often get this in churches, but we're quite fortunate here. Wind and drafts. We're pretty good here compared to a lot of churches, aren't we? But the fear of wind or drafts. What about bibliophobia? That's not the fear of the Bible. It's books. But if that's the fear of books, then what is hippopotamonstrosis quipid deophobia? Anyone? I'm hearing voices at the front, but not many at the back. That's why you all need to come forward. Just saying. It's the fear of long words. It feared me to say it properly. But the fear of long words, there you are. Who would have known? This is where I need to have a fear of my own handwriting and decipher my hieroglyphics. Hediophobia. Heliophobia. It is the fear of the sun and sunlight. And then photophobia. It is lights. So, acluophobia. I've pronounced that wrongly. Adeluphobia, I think my writing says. It's the fear of dark, anyway. But there are so many different fears that have been defined with that word phobia at the end. And John's Gospel this morning, and the passage that Leslie read for us, talks about fear. It talks about the fear of light because of the darkness that individuals are carrying in their own lives. That fear of those things that they don't want shared with others being found out. And it comes at the end of this passage in John's Gospel that we hear of this fear. That fear of those who wish to remain in darkness because the light might find things out. That fear of those who might be exposed by what the light might share with them. That truth. That hope. That affirmation of what Christ has done. But it's interesting how the world has developed all these different phobias for all the different fears. There's even one called Christianophobia. Did you know that? Fear of Christians. Islamophobia. Sadly, we hear that far too much in the press at the moment. But all these fears that folk have built up, and John is highlighting the cause of one of those fears today. It's that fear of not being, of the things in our life that we don't want to be made visible through the light of Christ. Things that we might be hiding. It reminds me back of that booklet that I got given by a Canadian who I did the wedding of. And it's that cupboard under the stairs, isn't it? Where everything just gets dumped. And as I'm frantically trying to prepare a house for yet another move, you're opening up all this stuff and going, that box that stood in the garage was also in the garage when I was in Wimbish and in Woolwich, and it's still in the garage here, and it's not going to my garage in the next job. So it's either going home to sit in the garage there, or the contents of it are being reduced and not being moved anywhere. But what's in that cupboard under the stairs that we're fearful of God seeing? What's that stuff that we don't want the light and His light to get into, because it's stuff that we really don't want Him to see? And John is saying that through all that happened, as we move backwards in the passage rather than forwards, all that was being talked about earlier in John's Gospel comes down to that bottom and that crux line that we're going to unpack a bit today. And John writes it in this way. The verdict is this: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And I wonder in our lives today what deeds we don't want to have exposed by the one that God sent. That one who is Jesus Christ, God's only Son. That one that both passages talk about. An interesting word again. So we've talked about that fear, and that fear of the light of Christ and what that might expose. But it's interesting that both passages talk also about air. It's in the air that we can adjust to see that darkness and that light, because the sunlight illuminates that air, doesn't it, and allows us to see things. But the darkness of night also obscures through that air and brings in that darkness. I'm not a very scientific person, but a lot of us probably consolidate that in that space of air. But in John's Gospel today, air is talked about. Also in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, both talk about this air and the Son of Man being raised up into this space. In John's Gospel, there's that connection going back to Moses and raising up the snake, the staff, into the air. And it's interesting because the air is something that we just kind of passively engage with, don't we? We breathe in and we breathe out and it's there. But in spiritual terms, that air has a whole different meaning. If I go back to the 3rd century and to one of my favourite authors, Athanasius puts it this way. Even so, he foretold the manner of his redeeming death. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. Again, the air is the sphere of the devil, the enemy of our race, who, having fallen from heaven, endeavours with the other evil spirits who share in his disobedience, both to keep souls from the truth and to hinder the progress of those who are trying to follow it. The apostle refers to this when he says, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, but the Lord came to overthrow the devil and to purify the air and to make a way for us up to heaven, as the apostle says, through the veil that is to say his flesh. This had to be done through death. And by what other kind of death could it be done, save by a death in the air, that is, on the cross? Some words from Athanasius, written in the 3rd century from his book on the Incarnation. But incredible that that reference to air that Jesus is talking about in John's Gospel, that Paul also talks about in Ephesus, to the church in Ephesus, is about this space between earth and heaven, if we take that container view of space and time. And what we're seeing is that air is a place that is the dominant of the evil one, of the devil. And therefore Christ says when he has to be lifted up, he's lifted up on the only form of execution that takes place in that space, in that air. Not on ground level, but elevated above. Elevated in that space that we're told was the dominion and the domain of the evil one, of the devil. And so Christ's crucifixion is that raising up and defeating that space. In addition to all the other things that we know that Christ defeated when he died on the cross. And so we have people living in that fear of light. Fear of being exposed. But Christ's death was anything but something that was hidden away, wasn't it? If you're executed on a cross that's in the air, Athanasius also says that that was visible to all. There was no hiding place for Christ and his death. It was visible. It was seen by many. It was also on the top of a hill, wasn't it, on Golgotha? And so equally visible there. And so we're told in John's Gospel that Christ had to be lifted up. We're told in the letter to the Ephesians that Christ's death was lifted up for our transgressions into that space that was, as I said, occupied by the devil. And into it Christ was hung on the cross and died for each and every one of us. And we get that beautiful summation of all of that, of the means of how to conquer that fear, and of the purpose of God coming into the world as his son, and then being crucified in that space. And John's Gospel in 3:16 sums it up beautifully. I've got a couple of friends that when you get those cold calls over the telephone, and they say, can you give me your number? Yeah, you've got my number because you've just phoned it. All right, but can you give me it? I said, do you really want me to give you my number? And the call centre person says, yes. And so the individual says to them, yep, right, have you got a pen? Here's my number. John 3:16. Write it down and look it up. And never, needless to say, the call centre kind of hangs up at that point. But if there's a number for us as Christians, it's 3:16. We've put John in front of it this time. But if you go to any passage in Scripture, 3:16 repeatedly is a really powerful verse. I'm not going to do it now, but do it at home. Just go through and look at chapter 3, verse 16. In random books, and your mind will be blown away by what those particular verses say. But in John 3:16 we read those wonderful words, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you like, that crux between why Christ had to be lifted up and what that meant for fear, that kind of pivotal point between the two, Christ being lifted up was to demonstrate that love of God for this world, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But also that pivotal point to say, if you believe, then that fear is something of a secondary issue and no longer primary, because in Christ we know his love and we know what that means for each and every one of us. But I challenge you not to read verse 3:16 in John's Gospel in isolation, but more importantly to read it with verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God did not send his Son into this world to condemn it, but rather to save it. For God so loved that he gave, not to condemn, but to save it. Joel Edwards, many years ago, spoke at one of the fringe events at the Church of Scotland General Assembly. And he said, have you ever tried to... That's what this is, Andrew. Have you ever tried to play golf with one hand? Now, I'm not a great golfer, but don't tell folk at Minley Station, because they think I'm okay when we're playing soon. But if you try and play golf with one hand, it's not great, is it? Regardless of what hand you try and play it with. If you try and play golf with two hands, you're still not getting a great swing, are you? But the best way to play golf is two hands and interlinked, yeah? And you get the most control on the club. So why as Christians do we try and use some of Christ's work with just one hand? Because Christ in these passages is talking both about grace, but also about mercy. And we're seeing the mercy of God ooze through these passages. We're also seeing his grace. And as Christians, we need to have those locked together. We need to understand the mercy of God, but we also need to understand his grace. And the best swing, even if my swing is poor, is when those hands are linked together and intertwined. And for me, John here is intertwining that grace and that mercy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's that mercy. But there's that grace also. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Both of those together give us that perfect swing. Give us that story as redeemed individuals, as the psalmist reminded us in Psalm 107 this morning, to tell that story and to share of that love. That love that is God's purpose for his Son. That love in which he created this whole world. That love in which he has redeemed it through that cruel and horrible and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But so that through his action, our transgressions may be gathered up and dealt with once and for all. And that way, as Paul says to the church in Ephesus, is then opened up for each and every one of us to be able to enjoy that full love in his time one day by being in his presence once again in heaven. And that could only come through his love sending Christ into this world. That could only come through that saving act of God for this world. And could only come through Christ opening that way for each and every one of us, as Paul reminds us in the passage from Ephesians this morning. That whole journey demonstrates God's grace and God's mercy in and through his only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. The one who has defeated that space of the devil and the evil one in the air through his crucifixion that placed him in that space. And the one that says, what are you fearing? Why have you got these phobias? Because in me is love. And even though you might have stuff that you don't want light to reveal and expose, I have dealt with those transactions and those transgressions through my Son's death on the cross. And I've made a way open for you to be with me. And so let us remember as Christians to hold those hands together with that grace and that mercy. I have the confidence to tell of our story. And if there are things that we are fearful of, if there are things that are still lurking that we don't want light to expose, that have the confidence in and through Christ that it's okay to do so. Because in exposing them directly to Christ through prayer means that he'll know from you what he already knows because he's God. And he'll be able to help you deal with those things so that his light might shine even stronger through each and every one of us this day. But when we are fearful, remember that Christ was lifted up, and that his death was in that dominion and that space that the devil ruled, and he defeated it once and for all. Which helps us, I hope, to know that there is nothing that we should be fearful of, because he has defeated and overcome everything, including death. And we know that partly because of the whole of Scripture, but partly also from those words from Paul this morning. Because through his actions, he's opened up a way for each one of us to be with him in heaven. If that wasn't through a God who is love, that I don't know who. But God did that through his Son, the Son of Man. And we have that beautiful illustration in John chapter 3. Because one guy that lived rigidly by the law said, "What must I do?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." He said, "How can I come back out of my mother's womb?" Don't be daft. You don't have to do that. But to be born again, knowing that I am your Father, and knowing that you have a life with me through all eternity, through the actions of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And so as we continue to journey towards Easter Sunday, what fears are we holding on to? That we can say, "Lord, I know I hold these fears, but you have defeated them when you died in the air on the cross. And Lord, I thank you that if I am fearing telling you things, that I know that your response is one of love and one of an open door. And may we walk through that door with even more confidence than we do at the moment. And if you've never walked through that door, and maybe today's that day to say, Lord, here are my fears. Here is my hope in what you have done. And I'm ready to know that you died for this world that you love so greatly." Amen.